If you've been following me along week by week, I was thinking how sad it is when a person not only has been called of God, anointed by God, but then God rejects that person like Saul. And Saul became a disobedient person in the kingdom of God. And it seems that Saul continually was fighting against God, and Saul finally came to the conclusion in his life, and next week we'll see this, where Saul comes to the place where no longer God is speaking to him. So what does he do? He goes to the witch of Endor to seek counsel from demons. Incredible. How can that happen to a child of God? How can that happen to a person that was anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, and an evil spirit was given and allowed by God to harass this man by the name of Saul? Where Saul began to say, David, why don't you pray to your God, not calling God any longer his personal God? And it's so sad to see that. But now David is being promoted by God. God is moving David on. And the moment David was anointed by God and God began to use David, there was a jealousy that came over Saul's life over David. And Saul is pursuing David and trying to kill David. Interesting. You know, it's really easy that when God is using your life, that all of a sudden, if God begins to use somebody more than you, there could be a problem with jealousy against that person. We have that story here. And yet, because David understood that God had anointed King Saul, even though Saul was pursuing after David and trying to kill David, David remembered one thing, that he would not touch God's anointed. I like that. Because I believe that so many times people take the liberty in coming against someone that is anointed of the Lord. And that's dangerous. God touches people's hearts and people's lives. And anyone that has the anointing of God, we must keep hands off. Because what actually Saul was trying to do, he was trying to get vengeance. He was trying to remove David from the scene so that Saul would be the one to get the recognition and the power, because they were singing, hey, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s. You see? And Saul hated that when he heard that. And this evil spirit kept consuming the life of Saul, oppressing him and depressing him and coming against David to kill David. Look what it says here in chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. And now it came to pass, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told to him, saying, hey, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. The moment he would hear the name David, he would become oppressed. You know people like that? Whenever they mention some person's name that they're not right with, where it irritates them to the point where they become bad-tempered against them and they want to do something to hurt them, there are people like that. Saul was one of those people that had no respect for David, and yet God had anointed David to be the king. And yet the whole time, God's divine protection was over David. And let me say this to you, and speaking to myself, that no matter who comes against you and is trying to destroy you and trying to kill you, they can't touch you unless God allows it. I don't care who they are. Somebody asked me the other day, because I go out with the sheriffs, I said, aren't you afraid to get shot or to be killed? Hey, I'm in the hands of God. I don't fear death. When my time comes, it's going to come. It could be on an airplane. It could be on our freeway. It could be anywhere. And there are people that are constantly worrying, you know, man, I can't go here because I might get hurt or I might die. You don't have to worry about that. Man, the coolest thing is when you fly and people are afraid, you know, to die. They got a drink, you know, so they can be okay. And you watch them, you know, hey, give me a double, you know. And they look over to us, you know, we're kind of, you know, kind of cool. Or you hit turbulence, you know, sometimes really hard and people go, whoa, you know. And I'm just going, all right, Lord, you know, this is it. Let's go for it. You know, but it's so cool because you're not afraid. Why? Because the hand of the Lord is over your life. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of your children getting killed or getting lost or anything happens. And remember, God is in charge. And we have to remember when anything evil happens in this life, that like little girl the other day, what is that? Satan has been around for a long time. And because of sin and because of Satan, this world is pretty messed up. Don't blame it on God. God cannot be blamed. It's the nature of sin in man. Whose sin? Our first father's sin in the Garden of Eden. And we reap to the consequences of our sin. One of these days we're going to have a perfect world when Jesus Christ comes again. But right now we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And Satan is what? He's come to rob, to steal, and to kill, the Bible says. But at the same time, if you're a child of God, a child of the light, you are salt of the earth, you don't have to worry and have a phobia about dying. God knows the day, the hour, and the date that you're going to die. It's already written. You don't have to worry about it. You're worrying in vain. Just kick back, enjoy life. Serve God. I feel that many times people are fearful, especially when they're not living right for God. That's when fear comes. And I would be fearful too, because if you're not really living according to the Word of God and you're living in a life of sin, then you have something to worry about. Because the Bible gives us the guidelines concerning the holiness of God and walking in His holiness. And now we are to be consecrated to Jesus Christ as we walk in obedience to His love and grace and mercy. And yet David was not a perfect man. And yet God said that David was a man after His own heart. Next week we'll see the failures of David as David begins to backslide and to begin to go down the tubes because he begins to worry about his life. But here is David now. Saul hears that David's in Engedi. And I don't know if you've traveled with us to Israel in one of our 30 trips that we've taken there. Remember when we go down from Jerusalem and we hang a right on Jericho and we go out towards the Dead Sea and we get past, you know, in the middle of the Dead Sea, we'll get there and it says Engedi. And when we get to Engedi, remember we park the buses and then we take a little walk and then we begin to hike to the national park there in Engedi and we begin to climb in the same places where David was literally hiding from Saul. What a beautiful place that is, Engedi. The rams that are up there and the animal nature there, it's beautiful. And it's so cool to go up, you know, up the hill and through the ranges of the little mountains there and to get to the top of Engedi, and there is this huge waterfall. And usually we get underneath the waterfall. It's so beautiful up there. And you sit there and you give the Bible study concerning David and Engedi, and it's so incredible. Everything begins to become so real. And so here is David now hiding in Engedi, and Saul hears about it. And here again, look what God does. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. And he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. Notice that. Saul continues to what? To provoke
David.
Continues to provoke David. Continues to hunt him down. Verse 3, and so he came to the sheepfolds of the road, and where there was a cave, and Saul went into himself to attend to his needs. In the King James Version, the old King James, it says he went in to relieve himself. So here is Saul in the cave, and here is David, and David is in the cave, and Saul, you know, if you're looking in, out of a cave, you can see, it's inside dark, but if you're looking out, you see the light, and you can see shadows, right? So he sees Saul, and Saul doesn't even know David's inside. And here he is. Check this out. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And then the men of David said to him, David, check this out, David. Look, there is Saul. This day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose secretly and went over and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. They said, David, this is your chance to kill Saul. Hey, how many times when you see your enemy, you go, all right, I'm going to get even now. And yet, God is the one that is what? Our defender. God is the one that judges. You know how many times God has stopped me and told me he'll do a better job than I can do? Because our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. And let me tell you something. There have been times in my life where some people have irritated me, have come against me, not only come against me, but they've stabbed me in the back. And let me tell you something, my carnal nature says, hey, get rid of them. But you know what's amazing is how the Lord quickens to your heart, because Saul had no conviction. He had no conviction of pursuit after David, but David did. Why? Because David had the Spirit of God, and David was being dealt by God. But here David goes up and he cuts the corner of his robe, and Saul doesn't even see David. Watch what happens. Verse 4. And then the men of David, like when they said, hey, today is the day. Verse 5. And now it happened, it came to pass that afterward David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. When David took that knife and he cut Saul's robe, when he came back to the men, guess what happened? He wasn't happy, he was grieved. He was pricked in his heart. He knew that it was not right. Why? Because he's Lord, the Lord's, God's anointed. And you know what? Whenever I give myself to the Lord, and I'm not acting in a carnal way in my mind and my heart, the Holy Spirit makes me feel sorry for my enemies. Because their ultimate end is destruction. Not by me, by the Lord. God is so faithful. God is so incredible in the way he takes care of his people. You don't have to go out and commit a crime. You don't have to go out and get revenge. You don't have to curse somebody or pray for God to do something to them. Hey, you pray for God to do what? To deal with them so they can come to the truth. And God will deal with those people. And if they don't want to come to Christ, that's their problem. David got grieved in his heart when he did that, because he saw Saul not only rejected by God, but deep down in the heart of David, he knew that the Holy Spirit had anointed Saul to be the king. Look what it says, verse 6. And then he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. Notice, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David had every right to kill Saul, but he didn't, because he was the Lord's anointed. I was thinking the other day, Lord, keep me in your love and your grace and your mercy. Protect me that if anybody should ever touch my granddaughter or any one of my sons,
or my wife? That would be the ultimate test. And I cannot speak for anybody else. I can only speak for myself, and we can say we're Christians, but we don't know what we're going to react like when it, until it happens to you. But the grace of God and the love of God and the mercies of God falls upon you as God divinely protects you. How we need to pray for one another for God's divine protection. Why? Because the enemy is always trying to do what? Set us up. To set us up somehow. There are so many children being abused today, verbally, physically, sexually, by parents, grandparents, uncles, nephews, nieces. To me, it's an incredible thing when I see the reports. As a human being, as a father and a grandfather today, I think of my own children and I think of my own grandchildren. Lord, what would happen if anybody would even dare to touch one of my little ones? I pray that God would never allow me to go through that, because that would be the ultimate test in my life. May God help us and keep us like that safe. David got convicted. I've been convicted of many things and tried to get revenge in the past years of certain people, and God has convicted me, and that's why I'm still here. Because it can destroy you. Satan can set you up and destroy your whole life. And yet it's so cool how here in the scripture it says that David said to the young men, hey, you guys, we can kill him. I can kill him, but I will not touch the Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. That's not pride. That's humility. Humility in the sight, in the part of David. Notice that. Verse 7, and so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way. He didn't even see them. He left like nothing's going on. And then David, that afternoon, he rose up. He went out of the cave. He called out to Saul. He said, hey, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Notice that. Notice that the younger has respect for the elderly, even though he is wrong. I think one of the greatest things today, there's a lot of, I'm not saying every young person, but there are young people today that have no respect for the elderly or even for their parents. And yet here we see David bowing down, prostrating himself before the earth on his face, before Saul, who already was rejected by God, but because of the Lord's anointing. And because David understood the heart of God. Here we see David still respecting Saul and still Saul rejecting David. Interesting. My lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped to his face to the earth, bowed down. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Hey, Saul, and this is good for all of us. Why do we listen to people that are falsely accusing other people? See what he's saying here? He's saying that people were making up stories about David trying to get rid of Saul. It was not true. David never wanted to kill Saul. Saul wanted to kill David. But yet Saul was surrounded with these people that were constantly poisoning Saul. I think we have to be careful of the kind of friendship we have around us. Because friendship that we surround ourselves with, they're either going to build you up or they're going to tear you down. You have to be careful. True friends don't tear you down. True friends build you up. They're not going to bring you into sin. They're not going to try to destroy you in, you know, in your personality and Christianity. But they're going to lift you up. They're going to help you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to tell you the truth about you when they see something wrong in your life. That's accountability. That's integrity. Not with Saul. Saul had people in his own army. They were constantly feeding poison into the mind, into the ears of Saul's heart about David. And David had never said that. Look what he says. Verse 10. He says, look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And some urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Third time he said that. The Lord's anointed. King, I could have killed you today. My men could have rushed you and killed you, but we didn't touch you. Notice what David says to him. I want you to understand that I'm not coming against you. I'm not seeking after you. But before the eyes of the Lord, notice what it says. But my eyes spared you. I said, I will not stretch my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Hi, the Lord delivered you today into my hand. Hey, God gave me the freedom to take and kill you if I could have. But I didn't. I didn't touch you. Verse 11. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your own robe in my hand. He says, look what I have in my hand. You were sitting there in that cave. I was in the cave. I snuck up on you and you didn't even see me or feel me. And I cut your robe off. And here is the piece to prove it to you, that I could have killed you, but I'm not touching you. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Now you see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. I have nothing against you, and I could have killed you. The problem is not with me, Saul. The problem is with you. You're the one that's uptight. You're the one that hates me. You're the one that doesn't want to see me. What is David showing here? David is showing great wisdom in his own part, as he stands before King Saul. Yet God already has chosen David to be the next king. And here he's proving it by the wisdom that he has. Verse 12. Let the Lord judge between me and you. Hey, let's put it in the hands of God. And let the Lord, notice, avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Hey, if the Lord wants you to kill me, then go ahead and kill me. But I'm not going to come against you. I want you to know that I'm not going to touch you. You see, David would not help God out in any way. And then again here is the danger for all of us, because what? Abraham tried to help God out, and what happened? When Abraham helped God out, he had a son by the name of what? Esau. You see? Think of this for a moment. When his wife was old already and God already had promised him a child, they said, you know what? God's going to give us a child. But what did Sarah do? Sarah went ahead and got her handmaid and had Abraham go lay with her, and they had a son. And that's where Isaac was born, and then his brother. And what would we have? We have the Jews and we have the Arabs. Because he tried to help God out. First of all, understand one thing. God doesn't need your help. Or my help. At all. You can leave it at that. God does not need our help. But yet, people are constantly trying to help God out. And God is saying, hey, lay off. I don't need your help. I can do well without you. Watch this, what he says, verse 13. He says, as the proverb says it, of ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. What do you mean? This is a proverb of integrity. He says, we all are sinners by nature. That's what he's trying to say. We're all sinners by nature. Yet, this is the problem, that every one of us somehow in our lives, you know, we lie.
And we think we're not wicked. We think we're not deceitful. We think that, you know, we're cool and we're okay and we're right, and that everybody might be wrong against us. You know what I'm saying? And here David says, hey, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. If I deny this whole thing concerning that I'm a sinner, then I am calling God what? A liar. A total liar. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. And even though we are saved by the grace of God, we fail every day. I don't know about you, but I fail every day. That's why I need the grace of God and the love of God, and I need to repent in my heart every day, because we're living in a wicked world, not a perfect world. And check this out, verse 14. And after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog or a flea? I mean, David's really uptight. He says, therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. Notice David puts his whole case of judgment in his life where? In the hands of Saul? No. In the hands of God. In the hands of God. How we need to learn from David. Lord, my life is in your hands. Protect me. Watch over me. Don't allow my enemies to get the best of me. For Lord, I know that I am wicked. Lord, I know that I am a sinner. David is so cool the way he brings things out. Verse 16. And so it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, he says, is this your voice, my son, David? He's actually lamenting, you know, over David. And Saul lifted up his voice and he started weeping. Notice that. What a hypocrite. You know, he's going, oh, David, is that you out there? What are you, you know? He hates David. How many times you come in front of people like that? Oh, Brother Raul, I love you so much. You know? I mean, that's what Saul's doing. He's pretending that, oh, man, you touched my heart, David, so much. And he, oh, starts crying. Verse 17. And then he said to David, you are more righteous than I am, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. I mean, he sounds like he's being honest, just like his repentance. But he's not repentant. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, he will let him get away safely. Notice that. Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Notice what he says. May the Lord today reward you. And now if I know indeed that you shall surely be king. Notice, now what does Saul do here? Saul recognizes and confesses, and he knows that God has chosen David to be the next king. And now I know indeed that you shall be surely king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Notice that. Saul knew, and yet he was fighting against the will of who? The will of God. How many people are like Saul? When you come against the Lord's anointed, you're coming against the will of God. You see? In that person's life. Be careful. Here's a great lesson for all of us. To be careful. We need to be open. When God is not only dealing with our lives, but when God deals with my life, then I have to what? I have to repent, and there has to be a true repentance and a change of attitude and a change of heart in order for God to work in my life. Because there's a lot of people that say, I'm sorry, but they continue to do the same thing. That's not real repentance. When there's true repentance, you actually turn around, you go the other way, and you don't go back and do that thing that you did before. It's over. It's finished. True repentance. Going away from that sin, or that situation, or that problem that you're facing in your life. Watch this. Verse 21. Therefore swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off the descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Here is Saul making the request. Hey, when you become king, please remember my family. Remember my family. Don't kill them. Because in that culture, when a new king would come in and you have a traitor of a king, you kill the whole family. Why? Because one of them might rise up against you. See? So he's asking here to be careful. Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up into the stronghold of En-Gedi. Now, you know what's so neat about this? Later on, we'll see where David spares one of Saul's sons. He's crippled because of this. He made the promise, and he keeps the promise. And he takes care of him and blesses him completely financially and in every way. Because David was a man of his word. Because God was leading and guiding David into all truth. David had a true attitude of repentance in his own heart. Then in chapter 25, verse 1, and then Samuel died. Here's the first judge, first prophet. Now he's old, he's dying, and now he's dead. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him. And they buried him in his hometown of Ramah. And David arose. He went down to the wilderness of Paran around Sinai. And now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And Carmel's a little village, 10.5 miles from Hebron. It's not Carmel up in Haifa, another place. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And of course, this Carmel now is in the mountains of Carmel, there by the actual Mediterranean, and on the other side of Carmel, it's Megiddo, right in that mountain range there by Haifa. He says, the name of the man was Nabal, and Nabal in Hebrew means foolish or fool. That was his name. Can you imagine my name? Hey, fool, what's up? That's his name, fool, Nabal. You'll see why he's a fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was beautiful, and she was wise, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh, evil in his doings. Does that sound like some of your husbands? Look what he says. And he was in the house of Caleb from the tribe of Judah. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, hey, why don't you just go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be unto you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. What David wanted to do is make friends with them because they were in actual need for water and food. So he says, David said, hey, this guy's rich. He could probably, you know, we have 600 men, 200 over here, 400 here. Maybe he can help us and sustain us. So he sends his, you know, this party to them to ask for help. Watch what happens. And now I have heard that you have shearers, and your shearers were with us. He says, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them and all that while they came to Carmel. As your young men, and they will tell you, therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand and your servants and your son David. Hey, whatever you can give to us, praise the Lord. We're in need. Help us. And so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, to fool, according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. And then Nabal answered David's servants and said, hey, who is David? Notice that. Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his own master. Hey, how do I know if he's not in rebellion to one of his masters? There's a lot of people like David today. He's mocking them. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from? And so David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and they told David all these words. And David said to his men, every man get your sword. We're going to go kill this guy. David says, this guy's had it. Get your sword. Every man geared their sword. And David also geared on his own sword. And about 400 men went with David and 200 stayed with the supplies. So 200 stayed in the back, 400 came. And now one of the young men told Abigail, fool's wife, saying, look, David sent messages from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. Hey, let me tell you something. Hey, he's coming to kill your husband. You better do something about it. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. I mean, hey, these guys helped us. They never mistreated us. So he's telling the wife this. And yet your husband mistreated all these men. And they were a wall to us both night and day. And all the time they were with them keeping the sheep. And now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that he cannot speak to him. Notice what he's saying. Hey, they're coming to wipe out your whole house. What are you going to do? Then Abigail. Now here's a godly, sharp woman knows how to handle her husband that's a fool. Well, that's the truth. Watch what he says. And then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sheaves and roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She's going to become what? The intercessor. Interesting. Because her husband's not. And she said to her servants, go on before me, see, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Why? Because he was a fool. She just did it. Notice that. And so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming upward toward her, and she met them. And now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed in all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me with evil for good. This guy's had it, man. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. David is mad. He's coming to kill. And now when Abigail saw David, listen, this is how sharp she is. She hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Notice how beautiful God uses Abigail as she becomes a woman of integrity, but also a woman that knows her God in her own heart. And so she fell at his feet and said, oh, he says, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak into your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. Notice what he calls her husband. The fool, you know. For as his name is, so is he. He is a fool. Notice his wife telling David this. Is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your main servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you said. I'm sorry, I didn't see when they came in. I never heard my husband what he said, but I want to apologize, and I want to tell you that I have all this provision for you. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. Hey, David, good counsel. Listen, David, you want to be like my husband the fool? I don't think so, David. You don't want to kill anybody. You got to think this through, David. And what she's doing, she's talking common sense to him to cool him off. Watch this. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Notice how smart she is.
David, I know that God is with you. I know God is fighting for you. And I know that God will continue to lead you. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and to seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you. David, you don't want something to haunt you for the rest of your life, especially because you're going to be king. You don't want to do this, what you're going to do right now. It's going to haunt you the rest of your life. How many times we should have listened to counsel like Abigail? Things in our past that today haunt us, that we shouldn't have done it. She's talking to him common sense. Hey, listen, David. You don't want this thing to stain you, your character, your life, and your kingship. Look what else she says. Verse 31, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself, but when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maiden. No, she recognizes that God is going to judge her house, her husband. He's a fool. And when that happens, David, remember me. I have no part in this thing. And let me say this right now at this particular moment. If you have a husband that is not a believer, or a husband that is a fool like that, you don't have to be a partaker of his sins. You don't have to. What did she do? She took the leadership of her home because her husband was not a leader, a spiritual leader. She went out and interceded for David, to David, from the Lord. And there are wives, they have husbands like Nabal. And it's a real problem. Why? Because if you don't take the leadership like Abigail in your home because your husband's not praying, he's not taking the leadership in his home, then what's going to happen is going to bring confusion to your children. But when they see you in submission to your husband and unto the Lord, and you do what's right before God, not going over your husband, but when it comes to the things of the Lord, listen, you must obey the Lord. You must obey God. And that's what she did. She obeyed the Lord. Watch this. This is so cool. Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, here's his response. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet with me. Notice, David recognizes that the Lord sent Abigail to appease him, but also to give him wisdom and knowledge in the situation to remind him not to stain his life because of being hot-tempered in a moment's, you know, time and then damaging his character. Damaging his integrity. And then check this out. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would be alive. Notice, not even the fool, not even your husband, but you have come. And so David received from her hand what she had brought him, notice this, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See that I have heed, I have listened to your voice and respected your person. And now Abigail went to Nabal, the fool, and there he was, holding a party in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was drunk. And what happens? For he was very drunk. And therefore she went up to fool and told him nothing, little much, until the morning light. So she waited. And so it was that in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, you know, he had a hangover, and his wife was told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. What happened? He had a heart attack. Notice how God takes care of fools. Right there, boom, heart attack when he spoke to him. And then it came about, after about 10 days he lasted, that the Lord struck Nabal the fool and he died. Dead. Taken away. But Saul had given Michal, Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Tophi the son of Laish, and was actually with this other person. Now the reason he says this, in the next chapter you will see that Abigail, this is so cool, in the Old Testament. David already has had wives, they had plurality of wives. Abigail now is a widow. What happens? They fall in love with each other. David takes Abigail to himself and carries her off. Father, we come before you, Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, as we continue to plow through the Old Testament, and Father, as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, teach us, lead us, guide us, Father. Help us to learn from the lessons and the stories that are here planted for our hearts and minds, Lord God, that we would not be fools, but that we would be wise. Not in our own understanding, Father, in our own wisdom. But Lord, that we would listen to people like Abigail. And that we would listen to men like David. And that we would come to that place where we are surrendering and submitting our lives and wills to you, God. And we ask you, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Lord, how we pray for these beautiful people that are here tonight. Be with them, Lord God. Anoint them, use them, God. Father, for those that could not be here tonight, be with them too, Lord.